Hare Krishna. This morning we're reading from Granthara Srimad Bhagavatam, Canto 3, Chapter 9, entitled Lord Brahma's Prayers for the Creative Energy, text number 8.
Shutrit Tridatu Birima Muhur Arjamana. Shitoshna Vata Varashar Itare Tarachcha. Kamagnina Chutarushu Rusha Chasudubarena. Champashato Mama Uru Kramashidhate Me.
Translation. O great actor, my lord, all these poor creatures are constantly perplexed by hunger, thirst, severe cold, secretion, and bile. Attacked by coughing winter, blasting summer, rains, and many other disturbing elements, and overwhelmed by strong sex urges and indefatigable anger. I take pity on them, and I am very much aggrieved for them. This is Lord Brahma speaking. Purport. A pure devotee of the Lord like Brahma and persons in his disciplic succession are always unhappy to see the perplexities of the conditioned souls who are suffering the onslaughts of the threefold miseries which pertain to the body and mind, to the disturbances of material nature, and to many other such material disadvantages. Not knowing adequate measures for relieving such difficulties, suffering persons sometimes pose themselves as leaders of the people, and the unfortunate followers are put into further disadvantage under such so-called leadership. This is like a blind man's leading another blind man to fall into a ditch. Therefore, unless the devotees of the Lord take pity on them and teach them the right path, their lives are hopeless failures. The devotees of the Lord who voluntarily take the responsibility of raising the foolish materialistic sense enjoyers are as confidential to the Lord as Lord Brahma.
Śrīla Prabhupāda ki.
Purport again. O great actor, my Lord, all these poor creatures are constantly perplexed by hunger, thirst, severe cold, secretion and bile, attacked by coughing winter, blasting summer rains, and many other disturbing elements, and overwhelmed by strong sex urges and indefatigable anger. I take pity on them, and I am very much aggrieved for them. In this verse of Srimad Bhagavatam, we once again hear of the miseries of material existence. We hear of hunger, thirst, severe cold, scorching summers, hard rains, anger, and sex desire. Why is the Srimad Bhagavatam describing such a horrific scenario? We are told that the Srimad Bhagavatam is the topmost of all scriptures. It's Amala Purana, the spotless Purana. Actually, it deals only with pure devotional service to the Lord. The subject matter of Bhagavatam is the devotee, the Lord, and the process of devotional service to the Lord. Actually, there are 18 Puranas. There's 6 for those in the mode of ignorance, there's 6 for those in the mode of passion, and there's 6 for those in the mode of goodness. But this Srimad Bhagavatam is even above the mode of goodness. It's Shuddha Sattva. It's transcendental to all the modes of nature. And it's meant to deliver the student to the highest goal, Goloka Vrindavan. It deals only with pure devotional service. So why are we hearing of this hunger, this thirst, this cold, this scorching summers, the hard rains? Why are we hearing so much about the material world if our goal is the spiritual world? The answer is very simple. Because, for the most part, we're karma mishra bhaktas at our particular stage of devotional service. We are devotees, and all devotees are worshipable because they have made the determined vow to give up their selfish desires in this world and take up the selfless service of the Lord in the spiritual world. That is something wonderful. Just like when Devadatta took the vow in the Mahabharata that he would not marry so that his father could marry the daughter of the sage in the forest. He said, "My dear father, for you, I take this vow. I will remain brahmachari my entire life." When the demigods heard this vow of Devadatta, they gave him a new name. They said, "Bhishma, Bhishma, Bhishma. All glories to you who have taken a ugra vrata, a terrible vow." To the materialist, this is a terrible vow, to renounce sense gratification, to renounce sex desire. For devotee, it is an obligation, but it is also a great pleasure. Chanaka Panda says in the Niti Shastra, you can only get something higher by giving up something lower. Bhishma, Bhishma, he's taken a terrible vow. So all devotees are worshipable because the moment of initiation they promise Gurudev. No meat eating, no intoxication, no illicit sex, no gambling. Those ephemeral pleasures which they've been searching for lifetimes in this material world. Now they're determined. I will give up my selfish nature, I will become the humble servant of the Lord. That is worshipable. Still, this is a science to go deeper and deeper and deeper. We know there are different categories of devotees. There's Kanishta, there's Madhyam, there's Uttama. And except for the Uttama bhaktas, those who have no material desires whatsoever, Krishna bhakta nishkama ata eva shanta bhukti mukti siddhi kam akaleya shanta. Krishna bhakta nishkama. A devotee of the Lord is worshipable because he has no material desires. Whereas those who are materialists, those who are yogis, those who are jnanis, they still retain some desire to enjoy separately from the Lord. That's uttama bhakta. But the beginner in Krishna consciousness, those who are at the intermediate stage, they retain something. They retain some material. They're called kama mishra bhaktas. They still, although they're devotees, they still have some attraction for this world. You could even say they have some affection for this world. Yesterday we heard the pastime of the lifting of Govardhan Hill by Lord Krishna, Giriraj. In that pastime we heard of the envy, we heard of the pride of Lord Indra. Sometimes when Maharaj was speaking yesterday, His Holiness Varanasi Swami, we heard about Indra, it was humorous how Indra tried to defy the Lord. He was riding on his elephant in the sky and ornering his puny little Sambartaka clouds, puny compared to the Lord, to kill the inhabitants of Vrindavan along with Krishna. It was almost humorous. Who can kill Krishna? For that matter, who can kill one who is protected by the Lord? Rakke Krishna Mari Ke Mari Krishna Rakke Ke. If Krishna wants to kill you, no one can save you. And if Krishna wants to save you, no one can kill you. So it was humorous. This little Indra with an Ayurveda elephant, you know, I'm going to kill Krishna. Sambartaka clouds. To one who is wise, to one who is learned, this is ludicrous. Couldn't Indra see that all the demons in the past through the eons of time, every single one of them was annihilated by the Lord. But overcome by some pride and some envy of Krishna, this devata, this devotee of the Lord, acted in an almost humorous way. He was silly, Indra. And we were laughing at him. But in essence, we were actually laughing at ourselves. Because unless and until one is an unalloyed devotee of the Lord, he still harbors those same material desires in his heart that Indra had. We're like little Indras. He's the big Indra. He's the king of heaven. We're the little Indras. We're lord of our family, lord of our village, lord of our state, lord of our country. But we still have the same desires. We were pointing the finger at Indra. You fool, don't you see Indra? But as they say, by pointing the finger at Indra, we also have three fingers pointing at ourselves. No, we say, I understand these things. I learned these things in the Bhakta course when I first came to the temple. Aham Mameti. I am this body? No. Aham Brahmasmi. I am spirit soul. I know I'm not this body. I have nothing to do with these material desires. But if we really understood that we're not the body, and we'd really given up those foolish material desires, then any time some of those desires just comes into our mind, we would immediately reject it. Prabhupada said, as long as you're in this material world and you're in this material body, there's going to be contact with the objects of sense gratification. It's going to happen. Sincere devotee, he just says, no. No, thank you. Just like some years ago during the Clinton reign, he was the temple president. He was the president of the country in America. And he and his wife wanted to have a campaign to stop drug addiction in America amongst the youth. So they did some campaign slogan, some catchy phrase just to get the campaign going. So they came up with one slogan, just say no. When the drug peddler, the drug pusher comes to your high school and he offers you the drugs, just say no. So that's a devotee. But a devotee can only say no to all the allurements of the material energy because he has the Parinidrishta Nivartante. He has the higher taste of Krishna consciousness. How does he get that taste? O my Lord, your holy name alone can render all benediction upon the living entities. Thus you have hundreds of millions of names like Krishna, Govinda, etc. You've invested all your transcendental potencies within these holy names. But unfortunate as I am, I have very little attraction. This is the neophyte devotee. So sometimes Maya comes and we can't say no because we don't have enough faith in the holy names. We don't have enough attraction for the holy names. We don't have enough affection. We don't have enough love for the holy names. So how to resist that temptation? We're devotees. As the saying goes, the spirit's willing, but the flesh is weak. We're willing, we're Vaishnavas and Vaishnavis, but sometimes we fall prey to the stimulus of material life. How? By practicing chanting daily. Hare Krishna, Hare Krishna, Krishna Krishna, Hare Hare, Hare Rama. So, therefore, we have to hear about material nature. We're not yet fully convinced. We're somewhere in the stage of Kanishna Madhyam, just before Uttama, perhaps some of you. Some lingering attachment is there, some obstacle to the pure devotional service to the Lord. We're not pleasing Krishna 100% by our devotional service. So therefore, Bhagavatam, Amala Purana, the spotless Purana, out of mercy, For the aspiring devotee speaks very realistically about material life. And those who represent the Bhagavatam, the sadhus, they speak the same. What does sadhu mean? We often say sadhu, sadhu. Sadhu, one of Prabhupada's translations of sadhu means one who cuts your material attachments. Sadhu, give me your blessing. Are you ready for the blessing? Krishna says to Uddhava in the 11th canto of Bhagavatam, my first mercy upon my devotee is I take everything away from him. So the poor fool has no other recourse than to take shelter of my lotus feet. Are we ready for the blessings of the sadhu? Are we ready for the blessings of the Lord to have all those things taken away from us? So Bhagavatam prepares us through the first 9 cantos of Srimad Bhagavatam. Actually, the real essence of Bhagavatam is the 10th canto, which delineates the pure devotional service of the residents of Brajabhumi, Vrindavan Dham. Prabhupada says we carefully go through the first 9 cantos, we become convinced, Dukalayam Ashashvatam, as Krishna says in Gita. Dukalayam Ashashvatam, this material world is a temporary place full of many miseries, yes. So therefore, I let go. And then we become qualified to enter into the real school of bhakti. One time Prabhupada said, devotional service begins, bhakti begins when you relinquish sex desire, which is the first and foremost of all material desire. Other material desires are puny compared to the sex desire. Pumsha stadya mituni bhavam tayor mito hridaya granti moho. Bhagavatam says clearly the attraction between male and female, men and women, is the basic principle of material existence. Based on this misconception which Hridaya Grantim ties together the hearts of the male and the female, one begins to become attracted to his body, to his wife, to the children, to the house, to the household paraphernalia. Bhagavatam says in this way, one sees everything as I and mine. Bhagavatam speaks very clearly. Speaks about the illusion of material life and the reality of spiritual life. Materialistic people, they have it backwards. They speak of the reality of material life and the illusion of spiritual life. That's how most people speak, even so-called learned people. The reality of material life and the disillusion of spiritual life, these spiritual people, these Christians, these Muslims, these Hindus, they are foolish. The soul, life after death, God. This is all some, as Prabhupada would say, mythology. This is all hogwash. This is all nonsense. Actually, life is simply a combination of chemicals. We're here to enjoy. Eat, drink, and be merry, for tomorrow we die. Don't worry what you do. There's no God in control. This spiritual life is for old people. And actually, you see, in many countries, it is for old people because the religions, with all due respect, they're practicing, have very little philosophy to attract and convince the intelligentsia like our Bhagavatam has. Or commentaries on the Bhagavatam by great acharyas like Srila Jiva Goswami or own Srila Prabhupada, who make it very clear, actually, sir, life comes from life. Life doesn't come from matter. So the Bhagavatam will convince us with its purports about material life and its revelations of spiritual life. Therefore, we have to attend daily so that we hear again and again about the hunger, about this thirst, about the scorching summers, about the cold winters. We hear it. That is Bhagavatam, to bring us to the stage of hankering for pure devotional service. Every day we have to come. We need a daily dose of the medicine. It's like when you are attempting to get over a disease, there's very few diseases you can take one pill and you're better. We think like that. I remember one time my father was ill. He was going on a very important business trip. And he was angry at my mother. I mean, I was just a little boy. He said, just give me one pill to make me better so I can go to the business. She was saying, you have to, you know, you have the flu. It's going to take you 3. No, now, one pill. No. It's a gradual process, healing. Nastapareshu bhadreshu nityam bhagavata sevaya bhagavati utama shloke bhaktir bhavati nashtiki. This is the medicine which cures all the diseases. Because once you get back home, back to God, there's no question of disease. Abhrama bhuvana loka punar arvito arjuna mamupetiti kontiya punar janmana vidyate. From the highest planet in the material world down to the lowest, all are places of misery, wherein repeated birth and death take place. But punar janmana vidyate, Krishna says. One who attains to my abode, he never takes birth again. So that's the ultimate solution to all problems. They say in English, panacea. Panacea means that solution which solves all those little problems which make up the big problem. The panacea for all the problems of life in this age is the Yuga Dharma. Hare Krishna, Krishna Krishna, Hare Hare, Hare Ram, Hare Ram. So every day we have to take the proper dose of the medicine. Up for Mangalarti. Tulsi Puja, Guru Puja, Japa, and this Bhagavatam. And because this Bhagavatam so quickly, Chetudharpana Marjanam, purifies the heart. What does that purification mean? It's a poetic term, purification of the heart. It means it helps us to relinquish those dire, those material desires and grab onto the lotus feet of Krishna. That is the result. Irregardless of who you are, where you come from, how many sinful activities, what is your illusion, irregardless, you will come to the point of letting go and becoming enthusiastic in Krishna consciousness. That's worshipable for us. Someone comes and saves you, that person is, you're so grateful. One time I was a young boy, I was surfing in Mazatlan, Mexico. And I was out on my board catching the waves, and suddenly I saw a big group of people on the beach, screaming, yelling, frantic. Ah! So I paddled in, and there was one young girl who, maybe 11 or 12, who had come in the water and she was drowning. So I got off my board and I swam over and she was frantic. And I'd learned when I was younger, I took a course in life-saving. I was a lifeguard at one city pool. And you know when people are frantic, then the lifeguard, he goes behind. You don't approach them from the front, because if you approach a drowning person, he may be so frantic that he may even pull you down and drown you in the water. So you go behind them. And you reach behind their neck, under their arm, and then you pull them with a side stroke into the... It was very simple. And then when she got there, I got her there, she was blue. She was actually on the verge of death. And I pushed her stomach, and all the water came out of her stomach and her lungs, and then I did the mouth-to-mouth resuscitation. And then she came back to life and jumped up, and she happened to be the daughter of a very rich man. He was very grateful. He said, I'm so thankful you've saved the life of my daughter. Come and stay at my house. And I had no choice. He lived in a big mansion, and I was there for 2 weeks. I lived like a king. I was just a young boy with just a few dollars to hitchhike to Mexico. And for years and years, we enjoyed, I mean, in the sense that he was always helping me and looking after me. This is an analogy, of course, and no material analogy can perfectly describe a spiritual phenomena. But like Bhaktivinoda Thakur said, we use the material world as a dictionary for the spiritual world. We get some understanding, because it's beyond our conception. We take some analogy of this world, it gives us a hint, like you look into a dictionary, and then there's a word, H-O-R-S-E, horse, and it describes how it's just... You don't actually see a horse, but you get an idea. Well, idea what a horse is like. So we use analogies in our teachings and our preaching to give the idea. So We have been delivered by this Bhagavatam. Even more so because of the purports of Śrīla Prabhupāda. What would the Bhagavatam mean to us, especially us Westerners or you Western Indians? I don't know which is worse. Sometimes the billboards in Mumbai shock me more than the billboards in New York. What access will we have to this Bhagavatam? We would have no access to understand. It's because Prabhupada, a pure devotee, has given his purports. The purports, in one sense you could say, are more important than the text itself for us. That's how a disciple thinks. Om agyan timanandasya ginangina shalakaya chaksunamanitam jenatasmasi. I offer my... I who was standing blinded by the darkness of material existence, offer my most respectful obeisances to my spiritual master who has opened my eyes with the torchlight of knowledge. We see this world not through our eyes, we see this world through the words of Guru. It is said like that. A sadhu sees not through his eyes but through his ears. Everything we see through the eyes of our spiritual master, Śrīla Prabhupāda. We have the Bhagavatam, and we have the person Bhagavatam. Prabhupada said, either or are sufficient to deliver the student, the candidate. But in our case, we need the double dose. We need the Bhagavatam, and we need the person Bhagavatam, the one, the living Bhagavatam, the one who speaks the Bhagavatam, the one who lives the Bhagavatam, who demonstrates the Bhagavatam. Both those things are required. The book and the speaker are required. And we worship both. In many devotional circles, this Bhagavatam is actually worshipped. In the Bhakti Ratnakara, we read how Srinivas Acharya, often before reciting, and he was a great reciter of the Bhagavatam, even one lecture he delivered that king from King Birambir from in the Bihar district. Just one lecture, that king and his whole family, they surrendered. One lecture. He was so powerful. He would actually take the incense, he would take the dipa, he would take the flower, and he would actually perform the puja to the Bhagavatam before speaking. Worship him. We hear like Raghunanda Das Thakur. We were the other day at near his home in Shikanda, where he lived with his father, Mukunda Das. When the Vaishnavas of Shrikanda were observing the disappearance day festival of the great Sri Narahari Sakar, Raghunandana Das Thakur, as all the devotees were coming in, as each devotee was coming, he was offering them garlands, he was putting chandan paste on their heads, and he was giving them each a special container with gifts. And then the big kirtan began to honor the great Thakur, Narahari Sakar. Big kirtan began. So before the kirtan began, Raghunandana Das Thakur, he took the incense, he took the lamp, and he took the flower, and he worshipped each of the instruments, the kartals, the mridanga, the horns that were used, and then he worshipped each of the singers. And then the Maha Mahotsav festival began. Because these things are the source of our liberation. These things are the source of our deliverance from material existence to the lotus feet of Krishna. If only we could have such faith in the Bhagavatam, we would never miss one class of the Bhagavatam. Srila Sanatana Goswami was a great advocate of Bhagavatam, a great devotee of Bhagavatam, a great speaker of Bhagavatam. He gave us the essence of Bhagavatam in his Brihat Bhagavatamritam. It's described that when he was a young boy, he had a dream that one Brahmin appeared to him at the door of his house and gave him a present Bhagavatam. He was only 7 years old at the time. When he woke up to a knock on the door. He went to the door and his dream came true. We often speak of a dream coming true. His dream came true. This is the dream of a Vaishnava. His dream came to... There was actually a Brahmana who gave him the Bhagavatam. And he read that Bhagavatam daily. Later we heard how when he was... before he was imprisoned by the Nawab, he gave up his government service. What did he do in his spare time? He just went home and with a council of Brahmins, he studied Bhagavatam. Therefore, in his Sri Krishna Lila Shtava, which has just been published by our BBT, Sanatana Goswami addresses the Bhagavatam. Mareka bhandu maj sangim, mad guru man maha dhana, mad nishtaraka mad bhakya, mad ananda namo shtute. He's addressing the Bhagavatam. My only friend, my constant companion, my spiritual master, my greatest wealth, my greatest treasure, my savior, O Bhagavatam, my good fortune, my source of ecstasy, I bow down before you. Then he says, Ashadhu shaduta dhain ati nicho tatha khara hana muncha kadinjan nam prema rit kantayoshvara. O bestower of saintliness to the unsaintly, O exalter of the most fallen, please never leave me. Always appear in my heart and my voice with pure love. Grantara Shrimad Bhagavatam ki. Now the question arises. After hearing so much from the Bhagavatam about the reality of this world and the beauty of the spiritual world, we're all walking as dancing, all talking as singing, and there's a festival every day, how is it we remain attached? How long have we been devotees? Some of you have been devotees for 1 year, some have been devotees for 5, 10, 20, some of us are getting into our 30s. Sometimes devotees, when they're asked how old they are, they don't give their age by their material birth, they refer to their spiritual birth. What is this material birth? This material birth is a birth into illusion. Who's proud of their birth? We don't want to celebrate our birthday. Happy birthday to you. Hello. What? I didn't have a happy birth. I didn't have a happy life. And I would have had a miserable death. Unless my Guru Maharaj had intervened in my destiny. Brahmanda Brahmati Konya Bhagavan Jeev. Guru Krishna Prasad Pai Bhakti Lad Bij. We were wandering aimlessly without any real goal of life through material existence. Somehow, by the causeless mercy of the Lord, Guru and Gauranga intervene. Stop, my dear soul. What? Take this mantra. Hare Krishna, Hare Krishna, Krishna Krishna, Hare Hare, Hare Rama, Hare Rama, and your life will become sublime. Here it says, chant Hare Krishna and be happy. That's not the original. What Prabhupada actually said one time in New York was, chant Hare Krishna and your life will be sublime. Somewhere along the line it got kind of changed. So whenever I see this, I like the original version better. Chant Hare Krishna and your life will be sublime. I just love that word sublime. It's better than happy. Happy, but sublime is more subtle, it's more refined, it's more in our tradition of bhakti, the subtleties of bhakti ras, the spiritual emotions which come about as a result of serving Hari Guru and Vaishnava. So how is it that after all these years, I'm like about 36 years old, right? First now initiated by Prabhupada, and I'm only 36 years old. How is it that after 36 years, sometimes we look twice? To quote Bob Dylan, he said, don't think twice, it's all right. So if you, one time, the beautiful girl comes by and your eyes are there, and oh, Hare Krishna. But if you go back,
This is not sincere.
Prabhupada said one can be excused once, twice, but if three times you do the same nonsense, that's a sign of insincerity. Oh good, I can look two times. No. Prabhupada's extremely merciful. Just as the Lord Chaitanya is the most merciful incarnation of the Lord, Prabhupada is the most merciful representative of Lord Chaitanya. So he's very kind, but let us not take advantage of the mercy. We shouldn't look. If the tendency is to look twice, then just chant Hare Krishna. Get that higher taste. So why do we remain attached? Shamelessly. We laugh at Indra, but we don't laugh at our own reflection in the mirror. Why is it that we remain attached? It's dangerous. There's one Hindi word, very dangerous. Yes. I was in Vrindavan, there was one snake on the road, I wasn't looking, and one man was speaking to me in Hindi, and he said, very danger. Oh, why, look, I saw. So now, because of the mixing of the cultures, there's Indian words in English, like karma. Everyone knows karma. Instant karma. They heard that song in the 70s by George Harrison. So now karma, guru, even in Wall Street Journal, and, you know, big important newspapers, they use the word guru, and he's a business pundit. And in Hindi, then there's English words, very danger. Swamiji, very danger. Oh, thank you. You speak Hindi? Yes, very danger. Tora, very danger. Right in the Hindi dictionary, very danger. This is very danger to maintain, to procrastinate. What does procrastinate mean? Procrastinate means to put off for tomorrow what you can do today. Yeah, like Prahlad's friends. Prahlad was preaching in the schoolroom class after the teachers left. This Krishna consciousness is so important, you must take it up now. Oh, Prahlad, we'll become Krishna conscious when we're old men. That's old people. Hare Krishna, Hare Krishna, Krishna, Krishna. Children, we're meant to play. Children, play. Prahlad kept preaching. Sadhu, 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 sadhu. Yes, sadhu, sadhu, sadhu. Finally, his friends relented. They relented. All right, Prahlad, let's have kirtan. Procrastinate means to put off for tomorrow what you can do today. But maybe there won't be another today. Maybe we won't live to see the rays of the sunshine tomorrow. Someday that will happen to every single one of us in this room. Some days, one day will be your last sunrise or your last sunset. We should live Krishna consciousness with that sense of urgency. If only we could live with that sense of urgency, that this is my last day. If we live like that every day, we will truly be prepared for that final day. Bhaktivinoda Thakur said that one's bhajan, that the worth of one's bhajan is tested at the moment of death. Maintaining material attachments can lead to an offensive behavior. As we hear, one of the offenses to the holy name is to maintain material attachments, even after hearing so many instructions on the matter. It's okay in the beginning, when you first come. There's a period of grace, just like your little children. Now, they're cute, and they do some naughtiness. Okay, they're 5 or 6 or 7. But if they're still doing the same naughty things at 27, 37, 47, oh, wait a minute. It's more difficult to forgive them. A child can get away with some pranks. Prabhupada said, if a boy is naughty when he's young, that means he'll be intelligent when he's older. I said, I was upset. There was one child who was being naughty, and I was giving class, and then after class, the father said, yes, but Prabhupada said that if they're naughty, that means they'll be intelligent. Well, they can be naughty outside the class. We want to get rid of this naughty nature as quickly as possible. There's nothing more admirable, more attractive than a young child who's very sober in Krishna consciousness. Isn't it? Little children who are 6 or 7 or 8 or 9 who are very serious about the process of Krishna consciousness. That's something very attractive. Like we spoke about Padmavati the other day, that little 9-year-old girl in Vrindavan who told me that she has dreams about... I asked her, I said, do you dream of Krishna? No. Oh, okay. But I dream of Radha. You remember we told that story? I said, oh, what did you dream? Oh, Radharani, I dreamt last night. I came and I woke her up according to the prescribed method. And then when she woke up, she kindly kissed me on the forehead. Oh, what a dream. What kind of child is this? What was I dreaming at 9? What am I dreaming at 59? I said, I wish I could have a dream like that Radharani would kiss me on the forehead. She won't kiss you, you're a male. Who are these children? That type of child who gives up the naughtiness from the beginning. This is what... Let us give it up now, instantaneously. So maintaining these attachments, even after hearing all these purports about the rain, the scorching heat, this, that, we should walk out of this tent. Okay, now I have actually heard. Actually, in Vedic culture, 3 times is enough. You hear, next time you assimilate, next time the disciple would realize. That's the caliber of the people in the past. They would go to the guru, they'd hear, okay. Next time, guru would say the same thing. Aha. Next time, I realize. I often tell the story, one time I was traveling with Srila Prabhupada, and we went to an airport, and there were a lot of devotees, a big commotion, and somehow or other, by Krishna's causeless mercy, just myself and Srila Prabhupada, we were walking from the immigration to the airplane. Other passengers, even a few other devotees, they were stopped because of the commotion. I was walking with Prabhupada. And they were very harsh with Prabhupada as we were going out the security. He had his little white bag, and famous white bag, and the security officer said, open that bag. And Prabhupada had some trouble with the locks. It wasn't working. So the man became offensive. He said, I told you to open that bag. So I became angry. I leaned over and I said, if you speak to my spiritual master like that one more time, I'm going to break your face. So he said to me, I thought you Hare Krishnas were non-violent. I said, just wait and see. So then he said to me, then you open it. So, you know, you remember that white bag? What, you don't remember, but Prabhupada would always carry that bag. He wouldn't let anyone touch it. Only his trusted servant, like Hari Suri Prabhu or other devotees, they could touch that bag. So I turned to Prabhupada and I fold my hands. I said, Shri Prabhupada, he's like that. So I took it and it just opened. And it opened up and then I was like, oh my God. I always wanted to see what was inside that white bag. And there was a pair of beautiful effulgent kartals. It was a set of extra japa beads. I wanted to grab them. And there was Prabhupada's tilak and a mirror, and there was some snuff. He probably would keep awake at night for translating. And there were a beautiful pen, and there was other, and I was just lucky. And the officer said, excuse me, young man, I'm the person who's supposed to look in that bag. So I turned the bag around, and then he was looking, and then I closed it. I thought, the gaze of this impolite, you know, materialistic meat eater shouldn't even look upon my spiritual master's possessions. And it was this tense moment between me and him. And Prabhupada was just... So then finally the security officer relented, and then he gave me back the bag. I went, Hare Krishna. So we were walking to the plane, and Prabhupada turned to me and he said, what is your name? And I was like, I froze. I couldn't remember my name. I was, you know, it's just being with Prabhupada was just such a deep, transcendental, emotional experience. So I went, Indudumna! Das! So Prabhupada said, just see Indudumna. Because of their association with the modes of material nature, tamas, mirajas, and even sattva, they have no good qualities. Do you understand? And like, I hardly remember what Prabhupada said. I was so nervous. I'm, yes! So we walked a few more steps, you know, and Prabhupada stopped. He turned. And I kept kind of walking and stumbling. I had to come back a few steps. So, Indradumna Das, because they're in constant association with this material energy, they become covered. They become covered. The true beauty of the soul becomes covered, and all their... they become covered with these material qualities, the anger and envy. Do you understand? Yes! We kept walking. We got to the steps of the plane goes up. There was just the two of us still. And he stops and he puts his cane down, looks me straight in the eye. Because of their association with the modes of nature, no good qualities. But when they get the opportunity for Krishna consciousness, all good qualities come forward. Do you understand? And then, that was the third time, and somehow, by the causeless mercy of my spiritual master, I realized, yes, by the living entity becomes covered by material nature. If that covering is washed away, chitta darpanamaya, then he can begin to experience and exhibit divine qualities. Tatikshava kurnika shuridam sarvadehinam ajata shatava shanta sharava shudabhushanaha. Sarva Sadabhushanaha means the Lord decorates his devotees with all saintly qualities. Just like a soldier after the war, after the battle, he was courageous, then he gets all these medals. The devotee gets tolerance, forgiveness, love for all conditioned souls. He has no enemies, Bhagavatam says. Sadhava Sadabhu, all his devotees. So somehow by the third time I said, yes, Srila Prabhupada, I understand. Thank you. The Prabhupada went, Hare Krishna. So I experienced that phenomenon. I absolutely, believe me, no qualifications. But I experienced what it was like in Vedic times because of the purity of life, the purity of heart, the purity of intention. The disciple would sit before the master and hear with rapt attention, with the desire to advance. And by hearing three times, yes, sir, I understand. Thank you. Pariprashuna sevaya. Now that you've understood this jewel of spiritual wisdom, now what? Sevaya. Go out and serve the spiritual master and share the same realizations with others. But we remain attached. How many times have we heard the Bhagavatam? How many times have we heard the Prabhupada's purports, once, twice, thrice, four, five, six, seven, eight, nine, ten, ad infinitum, and still, lust, anger, greed. So how to solve this problem? We have to analyze it a little bit. Just stop and think. What is this phenomena? I call myself a devotee, but I maintain material. In essence, I'm actually the great pretender. There was a song in the 60s. I am the great pretender. So sometimes I think like that of myself. Hey, I have this position and this movement and I have this disciples and but the material desires are there still in the chamber. What to do? Well, become sober, tackle the problem. If at first you don't succeed, try again. I had one Muslim friend in Oman. I was preaching in Oman. And they wanted me to go out to one village to meet one of the Islamic personality, so I put on the same clothes as they wear, the kind of robes they wear, because I couldn't go as a devotee, and so they had me dressed like that in those robes, the Muslims. So I went out and I met with him, and we talked and we talked, and we had long talks about Krishna consciousness, about Islam, like that. And he said, Maharaj, in your spiritual tradition, do sometimes the practitioners fall from the path? I said, yeah. He said, also in our tradition. He said, we have one nice proverb. He said, if you fall down 8 times, oh, I thought 8 times? He was just talking about one time. If you fall down 8 times, Muhammad says, pick yourself up 9 times. So, if you first, you don't succeed, try. So we have to analyze what is this problem, this attachment. We have to know what is our enemy. Just like there's one book called The Art of War by Sun Tzu. Third chapter, verse 18. If you know the enemy and you know yourself, you need not fear the result of 100 battles. If you know yourself, but not the enemy, for every victory gained, you will also suffer defeat. So what is our enemy? Our enemies, where I preach, it's the Polish church. It's the government. They send the skinheads to beat us. They publish all these irrational, illogical, horrible rumors about us. Yes, they're the enemy. The enemy is the scientists who say that life comes from matter. Those rascals, people commit horrific acts like abortion because they think that there's no life in the womb and it comes about by some chemical interaction at 7 months. They're the demons. Hello, there's the three fingers. No, we may very well be our own worst enemy. We maintain these material attachments. We don't let go. One time there was a disciple. He went to his guru. Guruji, I think that I am a worthwhile candidate for initiation. You will become famous by having a disciple like me. I am ready for initiation. Only problem is that Maya keeps holding on to me. She won't let go. That's the only problem, Gurudev. Maya just won't let go. Guru said, you rascal. You come with me. Guru went to one big banyan tree and he tried to embrace the banyan tree. He's holding on the banyan. He started screaming, the guru, let me go! Let me go, banyan tree! Let me go! Let me go! His disciples there scratching his head. Gurudev, the banyan tree is not holding on to you. You are holding on to the banyan tree. So the guru let go. He's turned around. Whoom! Yes! In the same way, Maya is not holding on to you, my dear disciple. You are holding on to Maya. You're not ready for initiation yet. Then he took him to the river. And he took his sika and he plunged his head into the water. He held it there for 4 minutes and 38 seconds. Because a human being can only survive without oxygen for 4 minutes and 42 seconds. He pulled his head off. Guru said, how bad were you desiring air? Oh, Gurudev, like life itself. Guru stepped back. He said, when you want initiation that bad, you're ready to follow all the rules and regulations, then you come to me and I'll give you initiation. If you want it as bad as you wanted that air, that's a sign of your sincerity. You're ready to relinquish all those nasty desires and start to learn the process of devotional service. Then I will accept yours. Accepting guru doesn't mean you have to be a pure devotee. You're a student. He's master. You're coming to learn. Your qualification is you're ready to let go. At least in principle, desires may be there, but you're subduing them by the process of Krishna consciousness. You're keeping them down by regular practice of Krishna consciousness. So our enemy is actually Maya Devi herself. She has two functions. One, Maya Devi throws us from the spiritual world. The minute Bahirmukha, Jagadanda Pandit says in his Prema Vivarta, the minute we turn our face away from God, we become captured by the illusory energy. It's like you're talking to somebody, and you turn your head away. You know, they're speaking to you, and you turn your head away. That's very impolite. My mother used to say, young man, I'm speaking to you, look at me. My mother would be scolding. I'm looking at you, speak. I'm speaking to you, look at me. Yes, mom. Turning your face. Bahirmukha. We turn our face from the Lord. Ah, we become ensnared. At that moment, Jagannath Pandit says, Maya Devi takes over. It's like Prabhupada. He was also transcendentally naughty when he was a little boy. He didn't want to go to school. Why should he go to school? He knows everything by Krishna's grace. He didn't want to go to school. So they had to employ Damodar. Damodar Das was the local person who would take all the kids who didn't want to go to school, he'd tie them up by a rope around their waist and drag them to school. Prabhupada told that story. In the same way, when we're naughty, Krishna, oh, Maya, take him down there for a good lesson. She takes you and throws you. Mumbai. Then she covers you with illusion. Mirror, mirror on the wall. Who's the most handsome of them all? You are. A very intelligent reflection. Thank you. We become covered. It's most amazing when you think about it. We were pure spirit souls in the spiritual world. Wonderful. And now? I remember sitting with Prabhupada one time here in Mayapur, in this room, and he was just looking at his hand like this. Like, what is this foreign object? That was my impression. Like, we become enchanted. We had a body which was a spiritual body, eternal, full of knowledge and bliss. And now, we're in a body which is temporary, full of ignorance and suffering. And we think we got the better part of the deal. Bhaktivinoda Thakur said, this is Maya's big joke. We got the wrong end of the stick, and we're thinking we got the better part of the deal. This is the influence of Maya. She covers us. Davyesha gunamai mamamaya dhratyaya mamivaye papantyante mayamitam tarantite. This divine energy of mine, consisting of the three modes of material nature, is difficult to overcome. But those who have surrendered to me can easily overcome it. One time Prabhupada said to one of his disciples, your problem, young man, is you're not afraid of Maya. She's the one that covers us, who makes it look attractive. Even demigods are bewildered by her potency. What to speak of us? So what to do? Well, don't confront her. Don't try to, quote-unquote, take her on. Best to avoid her. This is also instructed in the Art of War. Chapter 3, verse 19, for you soldiers. If equally matched, we'll fight. If slightly inferior in numbers, we will avoid the enemy. And if quite unequal in every way, we'll flee and run away. So this material energy is so dangerous, it's better not to confront her. Not to even give her the time of day. Not to even look her in the eye. Just like in Vrindavan. The other day I was walking near Govardhan Hill, and there was this big monkey. So, you know how they are. They're dangerous sometimes, this big monkey. So he was kind of... So I saw, just stop him and look him in the eye. So I stopped and I looked him in the eye. And he jumped towards me. I had to run away. I got back home and one devotee told me, no, no, never look a monkey in the eye because they take that as a challenge. Whenever you're in the monkeys come in Vrindavan, just walk, but don't look at them. If you look them in the eye, they're thinking, oh, this is a challenge. So what happens when you look Maya in the eye? You get bewildered, just like you look at the sun. Right? Oh, it's a beautiful sun. Okay, let's look. Then you become blinded. If you look the sun in the eye, what happens? You become blinded. Oh, it's very beautiful. So many poetic descriptions of it. You look, but even if you just look for a short while, then it takes a while for your eyes to adjust. So because we're entertaining Maya, because we're looking in that direction, we become like the person described by Narottam Das Thakur. Here I am in the middle of a holocaust, trying to enjoy myself. Deha patya kalatrashu atma shainesh vatashvapi tesham pramato nidhanam pashan api nipashati. Persons devoid of atmatapa do not inquire into the problems of life, being too attached to fallible soldiers like the body, children, and wife. Although sufficiently experienced, they still do not see their inevitable destruction. So how is it we can't see? There's no enjoyment in this world. Prabhupada summed it up, hankering and lamenting. Where did he mention the happiness? You hanker, hanker, hanker. You get it for a moment and you lament for it. Hours, weeks, months, or years. It's like when I first went to Russia. You know, in the beginning years, in the communist era, 1988, 1999, they didn't know how to cook. They didn't know what vegetarianism. All there was to eat was like meat and vodka. So devotees had to scrounge and, you know, get some potatoes and some tomatoes and this and that and try to make something which they perceived was Krishna conscious. So one time I was so frustrated. What do you want, Maharaj? I want an American sandwich. What is that? I said, I want some bread and some cucumber and tomato and some cheese. Okay, we'll get it. So they didn't have any idea what it was. So they went and they got a big loaf of bread like that, thick, and they cut it. And they put one little pinch of butter there, one little tiny tomato slice, a little cucumber. And they gave it to me. Here's your American sandwich. It was all bread, and it was just a little tiny nectar. I thought, what's Krishna trying to teach me? So I had thoughtful. I said, this is material life. Hankering, big lamenting, and toto enjoyment. Actually, according to Kaviraj Goswami in Chaitanya Charitamrita, he said, the concept of good and bad in this world is wrong. It's all bad. Even the good is bad in the sense that it distracts us from pure devotional service to Krishna. This is the conviction of a devotee. So, we're blinded by these desires. We can't see the truth. So what happens? Krishna says, four kinds of men and women come to him. Those who are curious, those who are looking for some material facility, another one, and then those who are in distress. Prabhupada said, out of the four, mostly 98% come to Krishna consciousness out of distress. That makes sense. It's not just this one lifetime we've been trying to enjoy. How many lifetimes is it? Prabhupada said, infinity. You can't count. So finally we come. Why? Just like if I sit down, I want to give class, right? The microphone's not working. Yeah, try to fix it. No, it doesn't work. Try to fix it. And you're waiting for me, right? 1 hour, 2 hours. Maharaj is still fiddling with the microphone. 3 hours, 4 hours. Hey, Maharaj. Hello. Doesn't work. Are you intelligent enough to just give it up because it doesn't work? Intelligent person, after 5 minutes, hey, sound technician, change the mic. It's a funny example. We're the same. Life after life after life, we're still trying to enjoy that which is not enjoyable. So finally, we become like that personality which Rupa Goswami describes in his Padyavali. Oh my Lord, I am drowning in the fathomless whirlpool of material existence. Please, he says, just this one time, extend your hand to save me. I love that verse. Oh my Lord, I'm drowning in the fathomless whirlpool of material existence. Krishna, God, please, just don't you see me? Please, this one time, extend your hand to save me. This is the result of our sojourn to material. Everyone will eventually come to this point. They'll pray like that. That earnest prayer endears you to the heart of the Lord. And what does he do? Now that you've determined that you're not going to follow that pravritti mark, that foolish path, what does he do? How does he extend his hand? Tvam nashandarshito datta dushtaram nistitirshatam kalim sadvam haram pumsham karna dhari varanam. The sages, the Naimasranya forest, they said to Suta Goswami, who appeared without being asked even, we think that we have met your goodness by the will of providence, just so that we may accept you as captain of the ship for those who desire to cross over the difficult ocean of Kali, which deteriorates all the good qualities of a human being. That's when the anger, the frustration, the miseries, they all begin to stop, and you start to experience the joy of Krishna consciousness. Rupa Goswami says in Nectar of Devotion, the first symptom of pure devotional service, not necessarily meaning you are a pure devotee, but you are on the path of pure devotion, is that you feel a relief from the miseries of material existence. Everyone in this tent, to a greater or lesser degree, has experienced that relief from material existence. You don't have to be an Uttama Adhikari, you don't even have to be a Madhyama Adhikari to feel joy in Krishna consciousness, happiness. Just like if you're drowning, and someone comes in a boat and he picks you up just one inch out of the water. You're safe from the fear of drowning. We may not be Uttamas. We may not be Madhyams. We may just be downright Kanishta. But we feel safe and secure in the service of Guru and Guranga. By their mercy, we have stopped those sinful activities which entangle us in material. As a result of letting go of that live wire, you know, when there's a live wire, you grab onto it, what happens? You can't let go. Somehow someone comes and pulls you. That's what happened. That extension of mercy was our spiritual master. Somehow by the arrangement of the Lord, he came into our lives, and now we're experiencing that relief, and we're experiencing the ecstasy, which comes from his most important instruction to chant, Hare Krishna, Hare Krishna, Krishna Krishna, Hare Hare, Hare Rama, Rama Rama, Hare Hare. Before concluding, I want to make one last point. It's a very scientific process, as outlined by Sri Rupa Goswami Prabhupada. Ado shuddha tata saudhu sangata bhajana kriya anarta nivitisya tato nishta ruchish tata. You can just open up that verse, it's there in the verse books, it's in the teachings of Rupa Goswami Prabhupada, and you can see, oh, I'm there, I'm on the second line, I'm on the third line. First comes association with the sadhus. By associating with those sadhus, we want to be like them. By comparison, materialistic person and a sadhu, hey, I want to be like the sadhu. Right? When I first met the devotees, I was just a young man, 18 years old. It took four sannyasis to convince me to let go of the live wire and engage in Vishnu John Maharaj, Brahmananda Maharaj, Subal Maharaj, and Gargamuni Maharaj. Four sannyasis, they were traveling through the town where I lived, Ann Arbor, Michigan. I was a gardener for the president of the university, you know, long hair, big beard, and, you know, my t-shirt, raking the leaves, you know, miserable, all working in the hot sun. And I heard this, Hare Krishna, Hare Krishna, Krishna Krishna, Hare Hare, Hare Rama, Hare Rama. Drop my ring. Every day they were having kirtan on the lawn, just drawn, just through the kirtan of Vishnu John Maharaj. Such a beautiful singer, so much devotion for Prabhupada, just pulled my heart off the property of the president of the university, down the streets, onto the lawn where they were having their kirtan, surrounded by 400 students. I'm staring at, who are these people? Are they Buddhists? Are they Muslims? Are they Christians? I didn't know what they were. And Maharaj ends the kirtan, he stands up. This Krishna conscious movement was established in the West by my spiritual master, Srila A.C. Bhakti. He was speaking with so much devotion. I want him to be my master too. This material life is just simply full of misery. Yes, Maharaj, yes, yes, yes. One can only be happy by chanting, say it, Hare Krishna, Hare Krishna, Krishna Krishna. So I was married at the time, and I turned to my wife and I said, I want to be just like him. She said, yes, that would be very nice. Why don't you be just like him? Little did she know, he was a sannyasi who had renounced everything, including his wife and his children. So. I think later she may have regretted those words. Anyway. Adore sadha tata sadhu sangha ta bhajana kri. Then, oh yes, I want, so what do I have to be like us, you have to do this. What? Stop these sinful activities. Yes, sir. Stopped. Chant. Get up early, attend the program, worship the deity. This is called bhajana kriya. Then, anartha niviti syat. The call that he starts going away, and then tato nishta ruchish tata, you become steady, you get a taste. You don't just get up and think, oh God, I have to go through this all this morning. No. You wake up bright and early. Ho, Hari Bo, Mangal Arti, Tulsi Puja, whoosh. You run. What was that? It was a devotee on his way to the temple. It happens. It's happened to all of us. But there's one quality in particular I would like to conclude with, which is actually the subject matter of the verse today. And that is a devotee who's been on this path of Krishna consciousness for some time. He develops, he experiences a deep, very sincere compassion for those who have not yet experienced this relief from material misery and the joy of Krishna consciousness. Look for that quality in your heart. As the material qualities are going away, and by Guru and Ganga's grace, they will go away. Just be patient, Rupa Goswami says. And look for this quality. Pray that this quality, which is the genuine, which is the crest jewel of all the good qualities of a Vaishnava, this quality of compassion begins to manifest in your heart. This is the sign of someone who's in this Brahma, Gaudiya, Madhva, Vaishnava Sampradaya. There are various transcendentalists. There's yogis, there's jnanis, and there's bhaktas. They're all great souls because they're determined to give up this nasty world and achieve a transcendental destination. But the bhaktas, the Vaishnavas, as evident in this verse today, in the prayers of Brahma, that he feels pity for those who are suffering in this material world. This is the most noble and most distinguishing quality of a Vaishnava. It sets him apart from all the yogis and all the jnanis who are only concerned for their own deliverance. It's an ethic in our Krishna conscious movement. Just like in my country, we have the Army Rangers. They're an elite fighting force. And they have a code. They go into a battle, they have a very noble code. We will not leave one man behind. What does this mean? This means if a soldier is injured in the battle, or even if a soldier is killed, they don't leave that fire zone, we call it, they don't leave without taking the injured soldier with them. They won't even leave a body behind. There was a famous incident in Somalia some years ago, and they made a movie out of it. It was called Black Hawk Down, where the American forces were fighting in Somalia, and it was a real, a few soldiers went into town, they got surrounded by the opposition. There were hundreds of Somali opposition fighting with machine guns and rocket launchers and all this, and there were four or five Army Rangers, you know, in a helicopter that had been downed, and they were in the hulk of that protective, whatever was left of the helicopter, and they were fighting. I think two were killed and two remained. They sent a radio transmission back to headquarters, and a whole fleet of helicopters came in to rescue them. But still, it was a great fight because there were hundreds of Somali. They lost something like 32 men. So many were wounded. But in the end, every injured man and every body was removed from the fighting scene. This is their ethic. Of course, it's a materialistic concept. We're not necessarily. But the same principle is there in a Krishna conscious movement. A genuine Vaishnava is like Prahlad Maharaj. My Lord, I'm not interested in going to the Himalayas to meditate and achieve salvation from material existence. No. As your devotee enjoying this wonderful process of Krishna consciousness, my only concern is for those poor fools and rascals who are suffering in the cities of Kali Yuga. As it said, God made the country and man made Mumbai. These hellish Kali Yuga cities. Or as Vasudev Dutt said, Jivera papalana muni karan naraka bhog. Shikala jivera prabhu kuchacha bhavarog. My dear Lord, let me suffer perpetually in a hellish condition, accepting all the sinful reactions of all living entities, but please finish their diseased material life. In his commentary on that very famous verse, Bhaktisiddhanta Saraswati has said that Jesus Christ was willing to accept the sins of his followers. But a Vaishnav like Vasudev Dutt, and we are in his line, is prepared to accept the sinful reactions of all living entities. So that sentiment is there in all genuine Vaishnavas from time immemorial. We hear very clearly, it's there in the Adi Guru of our Sampradaya, Brahma. His sadness is to see people suffering this harshness of winter, the scorching heat of summer, the hunger, the fatigue. We want to emulate him. We want to be like him. One time a disciple said to Prabhupada, Prabhupada, I want to be just like you. One of the devotees, wait, you can't say that. You can't be like the guru. Prabhupada took it in a different way. He said, thank you, that is very nice. The disciples should try to come up to the standard of pure devotional service, just like the spiritual master. It's natural. It should be very natural for us, because as we see, a wealthy man who has once experienced poverty is very often very merciful to the poor. Sometimes people are born into a rich family and they don't have that same compassion as a man who, you know, made it on his own. Just like my grandfather. He was a poor man. He came from Europe and he came with actually the clothes on his back, but he invented this concept of the floating roof on the oil, those big oil things. He invented this concept that if you put a floating roof on it, the oil will evaporate less quickly. He became a billionaire, my grandfather. This gave me a little bit, but I still love him. He was a great philanthropist. And one day I was there when my mother and father were talking with him, and I heard this. It didn't make any sense at the time, but only later when I was a devotee did it make sense. My parents asked him, "Why are you giving so much of your wealth away?" Because he said, "I understand what is poverty." I couldn't figure it out at that time. Only when I became a devotee did it make sense. In the sense of a devotee who's a very magnanimous soul, who goes out of his way, even to the point of exhausting his health, even risking his life, like Jesus Christ, Prabhupada said, to give Krishna consciousness to others. What is that sentiment? Because one who has himself experienced the miseries of material existence, having tasted the salvation of Krishna consciousness, he's naturally going to feel benevolent towards others. At one point, this quality has to manifest. If we're practicing Krishna consciousness properly, this quality will come. Just like Narada Muni. Of course, he's an eternally liberated soul, but we reread how thousands or millions of years ago he was born into a common family, actually didn't even know his father. He was a son of a maidservant and living a very simple life, just washing clothes and, you know, this and that. And what did he know about anything? One day the three or four Bhaktivedantas, Prabhupada called them, sannyasis, came to that area and spent the 4 months of the rainy season there, and his mother happened to cook for them, and he came by one day, a little kid without any real interest, and he just yanked on the top piece, "Maharaj, gulab, give me gulab, give me some prasad." So that Vaishnava was very compassionate. He bit it and gave it to him. He took the prasad of the Lord and he gave it. And then what did Narada say? Upon taking that prasad, that mercy of the Vaishnava, the very nature of the transcendentalist became attractive to me. And then what happened to Narada Muni? He himself became a bearer of that faith. Having experienced what it was like to live that simple material existence, having been delivered by the Vaishnavas, his whole existence since that time has simply been delivering Krishna consciousness. We have the same experience. We cannot stand by when we see the world going to hell. We can't. There was once a movie I saw when I was a boy, can't remember what it was, the name, but it was by a famous movie producer called Fellini. I remember going to that movie as a teenager and coming out not understanding a thing. I had to be explained by my friend. The whole movie was a silent movie. It was just a movie about a young couple who got into their sports car and started driving out into the country for a picnic. But Fellini had this subtle way of presenting his message to the world. First, they came across a terrible car accident at an intersection. They didn't even look. They just drove by. At the next intersection, they came across a boy who had been hit by a motorcycle. Boom, they just drove on. Next turn, a house was burning down, people were crying, it just went on. The whole movie, for an hour and a half, was just about these people out to have a good time, oblivious to the miseries of others. That's how the movie ended. I walked out, I said, "I didn't get the point." My friend had to sit me down like for half an hour. The point is that some people are well off. They don't care about the miseries of others. Fellini was saying that we should be philanthropic in our activities. Again, when I became a devotee, I understood it in perfection. We are even more fortunate than any materialistic person. We have the bliss of devotional service. We're meant to share it with others. We can't just let the whole world go by when we actually have the answer. They think that by changing the economy, by changing the political party, like here in India, this party, that'll solve the problem. By scientific advancement, by advanced medicine. No. That's history. History is repeating itself. But that doesn't solve the problem. The only thing that will solve the problem is Krishna consciousness. Who has the medicine to solve those problems? It's not the politicians. It's not the economists. It's not the scientists. It's not the doctors. It's not the do-gooders who give in philanthropy lots of money and medicine. Who is it that can solve the problems? It's you and me, the person sitting next to you. We can carry to them the message of Srila Prabhupada, the message of Lord Chaitanya, the mercy of Radha and Krishna, in a very simple form. As Mahaprabhu said, he has appeared to give the medicine which will cure the disease of material existence. Once again, what is that very simple medicine? Hare Krishna, Hare Krishna, Krishna Krishna, Hare Hare, Hare Rama, Hare Rama, Rama. A material philanthropist, a doctor, someone who's helping others, he has a bit above the rest, a head above the rest, because he doing for others, sacrifice, he has a certain satisfaction. Imagine the satisfaction of delivering others from material assistance altogether. That is the real happiness of Krishna consciousness. Chanting the holy names softly in the morning in our apartment, Hare Krishna, Krishna Krishna, Hare Hare, Hare Ram, Hare. Oh, perfection of life. Coming to the temple and chanting with the other devotees like we're doing here in Mayapur. Whoa, that's so nice. But taking that chanting out onto the streets of your town and letting those who are ignorant of all these transcendental truths, letting them hear that chanting, that's the highest satisfaction in Krishna consciousness. Why? Because it pleases Lord Chaitanya. It pleases Srila Prabhupada. It pleases the holy name. Srinam Prabhu, the holy name, is a person. When you chant, he's very happy. When you chant with your God brothers and God sisters, he's very happy. When you take him, the holy name, and you give him to the fallen people, nothing gives the Lord more pleasure, because that, in essence, is his very reason for coming into this material world. Paritranaya sadhunam vinashaya chaduskritam. To deliver the devotees, annihilate the miscreants, and reestablish the principles of religion. So when you go out and you chant Hare Krishna to the non-believers, Lord is so pleased. And when Lord is pleased, you will be pleased. Therefore, Bhaktivinoda Thakur concluded. Actually, he was looking from across the river, Jalangi, looking here to this particular prophet, this very spot, envisioning this beautiful temple that's going to manifest in due course of time. He was very happy to see all of you, the Russians, the Americans, the Germans, the Indians, the Americans, chanting, 4,000 people here. But actually, it wasn't just us 4,000. He's an acharya. He has a very great vision. He was envisioning hundreds of thousands of people from different nations chanting. Let us not sit on our laurels. Oh, look what we've done. There's 4,000. There's 4,000 people here, but there's 5 billion people who are not here. So he was envisioning hundreds of thousands, generations of people coming through Mayapur Dham, Germans, Russians, Americans, Japanese, chanting, Hare Krishna, Hare Krishna, Krishna Krishna, Hare Hare, Hare Rama. This is the vision of the acharyas, that we share our good fortune. So he concluded, Bhaktivinoda Thakur said, I only be happy when the whole 14 worlds are chanting Hare Krishna. So that is actually our greatest fortune. Our minor fortune is we've been delivered from material existence. A great fortune is that we have the opportunity to perform these things ourselves. But our greatest fortune is to be able to share in that deliverance of millions of living entities. Let us be the perfect instrument in their hands that we can be part of that mission. And for that we have to pray for that compassion. Bhaktivinoda Thakur taught us to pray. He said, when will my compassion for all fallen souls manifest? And with a lonely heart I will go out to preach the divine command. Thank you very much. Hare Krishna. Gantara Srimad Bhagavatam ki. Srila Prabhupada ki. Srila Bhaktivinoda Thakur ki. Srimaya Pradama ki. Gaur Premanandi.